Our scripture reading today is from 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, verses 19 through 26. If only for this life, only we have hoped in Christ. We are all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being. For as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God, the Father. After he has destroyed every ruler and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Here ends the scripture reading, the first scripture reading.
Those who are able, I invite you to stand for the gospel. Reading from the Holy Gospel of John, the 20th chapter, verses 1 through 18. Now, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the good news.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
Yes. Thank you.
The Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Over these 42 years of my ministry, that career that I'm still into, I discovered that a preacher's job on Easter is not to focus on facts, but on faith, not to unravel science, but to unleash spirit, not to dwell on the past, but to open up the future. In other words, the burden and privilege of this day is not to offer the proof of resurrection, but instead to proclaim its truth, the truth of resurrection, and what a joy it is for me to do so. If you think about it, right, truth today is such a rare commodity in today's world. Most of us have an axe to grind or a flaw to cover up when we try to tell the truth. Yes, truth is hard to tell in our win-at-all-costs world. Well, I went to my biblical concordance this week and discovered an interesting fact about the word truth in Scripture. The word appears once in Matthew, twice in Luke, and three times in Mark, but it appears 22 times in the Gospel of John. One of the main themes in this second century account of Jesus' life. And most of you know that John's birth narrative is that elegant description of the Word becoming flesh, dwelling among us. John does not have it in the beautiful nativity stories of Matthew and Luke. But then in John, the gospel writer goes on encouraging us to stop focusing on empty ritual and to instead worship in spirit and in truth. In one of his more direct sermons, Jesus makes it clear that we are to know the truth, for only the truth will set us free. And then he puts content to his words by reminding us that he, Jesus, is the way, the truth, and the life. The last time you and I hear the word truth in the Gospel of John is in the Passion story. Pilate asks the wounded, haunted, humiliated Jesus, "What is truth?" he asks. And the answer Jesus gives is completely silent but profound. The answer Jesus gives is to immediately enter into his forgiving death and his liberating resurrection. In John's gospel, the truth is God's glorious, gutsy, ghastly gift of grace embodied in the flesh and blood of Jesus. So for me, the resurrection tells the truth about life, your life, my life, and the life of the world. And the foundational truth of truth is this: God is in charge of life, not you or me, nor anyone else, not family or friends, not your boss, not your physician or your accountant. It is tax day tomorrow, isn't it? No, God is in charge of life, and that is good news indeed. Remember back in the 1970s when Alvin Toffler wrote his book, Future Shock? He had all kinds of predictions about technology and education, community life, politics, and economics. At about the same time, a seminary held a conference inviting the avant-garde scholars of the day to gather and do futuring about the church based on Toffler's predictions. The seminary president was asked to give the closing address at that conference, And this is what he said. I am only a theologian, and I have no idea what shape the future will take. The only thing I do know is that the future will belong to a merciful God. Someone else coined this wonderful phrase that I love: we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. We don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. William Sloane Coffin was a giant in the last half of the 20th century, a civil rights activist, chaplain at Yale University, preacher at Riverside Church in New York City, and president then of a major nuclear freeze organization. In his last few years, Bill Coffin was severely restricted from a stroke and quietly awaiting his death with anticipation and little regret. In a pre-death reflective interview, Coffin remembered what it was like when he was a not particularly religious college student. He attended a memorial service for two of his friends who had been killed in an automobile accident, and something he heard caught Coffin off balance. The priest intoned familiar words, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away." It was the giveth part that pierced Coffin's soul. His prideful, puffed up young adult, "I'm in charge of the world" soul. And that simple phrase changed his life. "I just thought," said Coffin, "you know, Coffin, you're only a guest here, a guest at best." The truth of resurrection, my friends, is simply that God is in charge, creating us, recreating us, chastening us, challenging us, chastising us, cherishing us with fresh surprises every morning. Either you and I, we can resist and rebel, trying unsuccessfully to wrest that control from God, or we can yield with joy and yearning, trusting that our God is a good God, a generous God, a graceful God, who always has our best interests at heart. You know, none of the four gospel accounts of the resurrection totally agree with one another. The number of angels, the number of disciples, the number of appearance stories, these details differ. But they all have one thing in common. They all include the enigmatic figure of Mary Magdalene, a woman whom some would thought and would think was a harlot, though there is no real biblical proof of that. What is clear is that Mary is disturbed in some way, a woman who has seven demons, according to Luke. So Mary, I think, stands for all of us who can't seem to get through a day without being disturbed in some unsettling way. What we discover, thankfully, is that God recreates Mary. God recreates us, calming us, claiming us, and yes, calling us by name to become brand new. "Do not hold on to me," said Jesus. "Do not hold on to the past. Do not hold on to those fears, failures, frustrations that have so deeply disturbed us. Do not hold on to those losses, lamentations, and limitations that have so immobilized us. Instead, go and tell, serve and live, and lo, I am with you, risen and walking beside you every step of the way." All of which suggests another central truth of Easter. For each of us who are disturbed by the problems and passions and pressures of the past and particularly the present, God is calling us to a new future. God is giving us a new vocation, a new purpose, a new identity, a new calling. Our new vocation is the vocation of resurrection. Our new vocation is to be God's astounding, merciful, resurrecting presence in a world sorely in need of grace and love and peace. Easter is as much really about us as it is about God. Easter is as much about life on this side of the grave as it is about life on the other. Easter is as much about vocation as it is about victory. Easter is when God takes our personal relationship with Jesus and cracks it open and pours it out, propelling us to love the world around us as much as we love God. There are very plain and practical Christian people across this nation and around the world who understand that our baptismal vocation as Christians is to be the body and blood of Jesus, to be his body in the world. There's a church in Denver, Colorado, where there is a homeless shelter for men in the basement with 160 beds. It is called New Genesis, and it is indeed an opportunity for people to begin a new life. Using a tough love approach, the men are given 30 days to change the direction of their lives with lots of help and encouragement and counsel. Indeed, the message is clear. Do not hold on to the past, but go and live as those created and recreated in the image of God. This new generous ministry rehabilitates and resurrects 600 men a year. And then there's in Winston-Salem, there's a ministry called Interracial Dialogue. Three African-American congregations and three Caucasian, very white congregations who have done the hard work of racial reconciliation. This resurrection ministry grew out of an episode years ago of racially motivated police brutality at that time. Through racism training in the schools and the police department, through discussion groups for youth and adults, through joint worship and Habitat of Humanity projects, these faithful Christians have helped transform the racial climate in Winston-Salem. They have refused to hold on to the prejudices of the past and have embraced with passion and purpose God's vocation of resurrection. So the truth, my friends, of this Easter day is that God always, always mercifully and magnificently is in charge. The truth of this Easter day is that because the new is always more powerful than the old, we have been recreated and called to a new vocation of resurrection. The truth of this Easter day is that all of this is possible because hope always has the final word. Resurrection is not only the vocation of our lives, but it is also the vital vision of our lives. I come to the close of this message with a true story that says it all. A teacher who worked in a hospital was sent to a little boy who was barely surviving in a burn unit. When she saw how ill he was, she felt so badly about bothering him, but she proceeded to do what she was sent to do, to teach him the difference between nouns and adverbs. The next morning, the nurse on the burn unit saw the teacher and asked, "What did you do to that boy yesterday?" The teacher was about to apologize when the nurse interrupted, "We had given up on him, but ever since you visited him, he seems to be fighting back and responding to treatment." The boy himself later explained that he too had given up hope, but then he figured out that the school wouldn't have sent a teacher to help him learn nouns and adverbs if they thought he was going to die. Hope, the most powerful truth word, the most life-affirming truth of Easter, hope, God's yes, is always more powerful than our all too human note. My friends, as ministers and as bearers of the good news of Christ's resurrection, let us go. Let us go and in our own ways tell. Let us go and tell the truth of resurrection so that the world might have life and have it more abundantly. May it be.